right. Hey. Hey, we just want to, hey, we want to show some appreciation. Hey, let's praise God for all the moms at all the locations. All right. Let's just take a minute and do that. I love this, y'all. It's Happy Mother's Day. Listen, we got moms in the house, and they are simultaneously teaching Jesus and math, okay? I love that. And probably when that they got that little kiddo stage going on, their favorite thing to do is, whatever it is sit by themselves, maybe for just 1 minute, and drink a Coke. I love that one. But anyway, hey, guys, this is our attempt to just kind of open the discussion around motherhood today. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 31 today, okay? So we're going to look at this concept of moms pushing their kids towards some things in this life. As you guys are turning to Proverbs 31, I've got to do this, man. Hey, our team crushed it in South Asia, okay? And listen, you guys put your hands on us and sent us out as an extension of you all a couple of weeks ago. I don't know exactly how this sermon will go because I'm still a little jet lagged. Maybe this whole weekend is going to be a little crazy, okay? Because we poured it out. Your team poured it all the way out, all right? And I'm going to tell you, man, they did an incredible job. It was at least 200 degrees in Thailand, okay? And it was childcare all day. That was after they had put on CrossFit workouts and then they started cutting hair. And now we're doing PT appointments and dental things. And y'all, they just poured it all the way out. It was incredible to see your teams from your groups do that. Man, they were unified. We had one goal, and that was, you know what the Bible tells us? Let's do good to the household of faith first. And we went over there, and this group of people, many of them from Mercy Hill, we get a chance to love on them as they are living right on the edge of some of the darkest places in terms of a lack of gospel presence. And we got a chance to just pour into them, y'all. These are people who their kids don't go to student camp. Their kids don't go to kids camp. So we just did both of those things together in 1 week as we did youth camp for their parents, okay, an adult youth camp. And it was just an incredible time. Guys, we got a chance to see one of the mission teams baptize their daughter. We had a chance. This was maybe the highlight for me. I want to show you guys a video. I'm not going to say their names, although many of y'all are going to recognize them. They're serving in South Asia from Mercy Hill. They've come all the way up through the system here. they've been with us for a long time. But we got a chance to do a parent commissioning for those a few families that don't get to do that with their home church here when they're over there. And so we had a chance to do that with them, and it was an incredibly special moment for us. Listen, I want to tell you guys this. Stuff like this doesn't happen without your prayer support and your generosity. Generosity fuels the mission. And man, our church is giving, and you are giving. If you're jumping into that, maybe you will jump into that to understand, hey, it produces things like missionaries on the field and then our chance to go and to love on them. One of the couples there that I didn't know, they've been on the field for 25 years. They've been to multiple retreats like this. All right, they said they've probably been to 15 retreats like this over 25 years because they go about every other year. They do something like this. They said it was the best one they have ever been to. And I'm going to tell you why I'm saying that. It ain't because the preaching was that good. Okay, I promise you. It was because your teams poured it all the way out. They never said no. Man, they were the first ones there, last ones to leave. And I will say this, y'all. I pretty much expected that from this crew, all right, from guys coming from Mercy Hill and women coming from Mercy Hill. So I was just so proud of them. We had one couple that, again, was not from Mercy Hill, but they said, hey, we are very tired and we were very serious about thinking about coming back to the States after our first term. And after this week, man, we feel energized and we feel like we're ready to go back into the fight. And so we praise God for that. So, man, I just want you guys to know your generosity, your prayer, it moved the needle in South Asia this week. All right, Proverbs chapter 31 is where we're going to be today. Guys, we're going to talk about the legacy of a godly mother. Man, I had the chance to have the legacy of godly grandmothers, and a godly mother taught me the scripture through Bible drill classes and all of that. Made sure we were at church. Every opportunity was given to me to succeed in the Christian faith, and a large part of that was due to my mom. I get a chance to live with a godly mother. In terms of my wife, and I watch her pushing our kids to maturity and faithfulness. And so what we're going to talk about today is a mother's prayer for their child. And we're going to see it through the lens of a mother in Proverbs 31 as she is praying for some specific things for her child who happened to be the king, right? But we're going to see in her prayer this idea. Here's the big idea. Godly mothers train their children in godliness, okay? They train train them in godliness. There is a job that they have, and they have a job to train their children in godliness. And we're going to get into that today. I'm going to tell y'all just straight off, all right, just right off the bat here. I got to just tell you, I am a little more comfortable speaking directly to men at times, okay? And you know that at Mercy Hill, I have no problem just shooting it straight when it comes to the guys in the room. And that obviously, that probably just comes a little more naturally. But we are called at times, I'm called to pastor the whole church. And I feel very compelled today to speak specifically to the moms in the room in the presence of us all. I know that is not everybody. I mean, that's not even probably the majority of people that are here. But I think in seeing the scriptural depth of what her heart should be for the kids, we can all learn something here together today, right? There are 2 billion moms on the planet. And so we've got to talk about this, and I want to, and the scripture talks about it, and so we're going to dive into it today. But I say that to say this, although there's kind of a brand of preaching here at Mercy Hill, and the brand is like straight to it. So I got to tell you, this ain't exactly your mama's Mother's Day sermon, okay? Even though it actually is your mama's Mother's Day sermon, okay? But you know what I mean. We're going to push a little bit today, because here's the deal. Whether you're mom or dad, but we're specifically talking to moms today, it is easy for us to fall into the rut of raising our children for our glory instead of God's. That's not just a dad problem. It's not just a mom problem. But it's easy for us to do that. Man, children are a reflection of us in many ways. And if we aren't careful, our dreams and goals for them will be more about how they reflect on us. This is one of the ways I think you can, sometimes, and listen, I do this a lot. I'm not saying the things I'm about to throw out are mutually exclusive at all, okay? But sometimes it'll help our heart figure out which one we gravitate toward when we put them side by side. Man, let me ask you a couple questions. In the bottom of your heart, do you want a soccer star or a kid with solid character? If you could only have one. Do we want straight A's in our students, or do we want kids who know how to be a good friend? Man, do we want 6-figure salary or a strong marriage for them one day? Now, I know those things are not mutually exclusive. I want all of that stuff maybe for kids or whatever, okay? I want little Johnny to go to the pros in baseball and have a solid character, okay? I want that for him, and I know you guys want that. But what do we want the most? And how does it come out in our dreams and goals? Well, in Proverbs 31, what we see is a mom who is intent on reminding her son about godliness, faith, character. That's what she's pushing him to. And I'm going to tell you something, man, there may be no greater executioner in terms of the execution of the plan than in a home than a mom who has the opportunity to actually execute on the plan of pushing the kids to godliness and faith and character, okay? I understand. We at Mercy Hill, we're very complimentarian. And what that means is I believe it is a father's job to dream and set goals and cast vision. Man, we're going this way. I know that. But executing on that vision, man, more times than not, it is left to mothers in many, many ways. And so that's what we're going to get into today. Let's just kind of walk through a few verses here together, and I'm going to come out with a strong charge at the end for moms, and that'll be our time together. All right, here we go. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Now, Proverbs 31 starts with showing us who this to, or who this is about. And the idea is that we have a deal here that is, it's written in the hand of King Lemuel, but it's from the lips and heart of a mom. Okay? And so what you have is Lemuel is recalling, and he's thinking about, this is what my mother's prayer was for me. This is what she wanted for me. Now, what does that come up in your mind? What comes up in your heart right now when I ask that question? Like, what are the dreams and goals that mom had for you, or what are the dreams and goals that you have for your kids, whether they're little kiddos in the home that are still being shaped, whether they're already out in the world and you still have an opportunity to influence them? What do you want for them? What's that big goal that you have in their life? Now, it's hard right off the bat. Let me address this. It's very hard to know exactly what this is about, because King Lemuel is not exactly a prolific character in the scripture. Okay. And people have debated who is this, all this. I have landed a little bit on this for me. I'm okay if we wanted to debate this. I think Lemuel is probably a pet name for King Solomon. okay? The word Lemuel actually means dedicated to God. So maybe it was just kind of a pet name or a name in the home. Do any of you guys have a name in the home that isn't the actual name that you call the kids? Like all of us do, right? Okay, my youngest son is named Benaiah. Somewhere along the way, I don't know why, we started shorting that to Nye. And then one day that turned into Niner, okay? So right now you'll hear us yell Niner out at baseball games or whatever, and we're talking about Benaiah. I don't know how we got all the way there, but that's where we are. Some of you guys probably have that in your home. You have a name that you call a kid that's not a nephew or niece or something like that. It's not their name, but it's kind of a pet name. Maybe that's what's going on here. And certainly that would make sense because the mother is saying she has a lot of affection for her child. And so maybe she would call him something about the one who is dedicated to God. But here's what I want to show you today. Look what it says. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing? This is a phrase that I want to key in on for a few minutes and just kind of camp on. What are you doing, son of my vows? Now, this is a good thing for any of us, any parents, anybody who think they may be a parent one day, anybody who has, people in your life that you're walking with that are parents that you want to help, prop their arms up and hold their arms up. Okay. What does it mean to have children of your vows? A son of my vows. You know, I think what the Bible is getting into here, and I know it's like, okay, what vows is she talking about? Is this some sort of what we just saw, like a parent commissioning type of vow or dedication that somebody would do in the Old Testament? That could be what's going on. I think another way to think about this is son of my vows, meaning fruit of my marriage, meaning that this child has been given by God as a fruit of the marriage that he has brought together. Now, I know when I even bring that up, I just want to make sure you hear me say this. I understand that we have many single moms in our church, single moms at the different campuses. And I think you would even say that is not in terms of what God has originally designed. That is not his heart in terms of what he originally wanted. Maybe there was a death in the family. Maybe there was a divorce. Maybe there was something out of wedlock. But God can redeem any situation. Yes. Yes. We're going to hit that up more in this sermon. But the idea here is this. Whether you are, that the children are a fruit of your vow in marriage, or maybe they're a fruit of a vow that you need to take right now. But the idea is this, that you would see them as the fruit of something God is doing, not something that is there primarily. The kids are there primarily for your pleasure, your enjoyment, your reflection of who you are, you to live your second life through vicariously. Nope. They are a fruit of God in our life. They are a son or daughter of our vows. You can say it like this. By God's design, children are the fruit of marriage. Mothers, we can learn here that our children are born of the fruit of a relationship that God has put together. They're something that he has given to us, not just for our pleasure, not just for our reflection, not just for ourselves to make a whole life because we have kids now. Now we can be complete. Now we can be whole. No. There is a bigger game that is going on. You can say it like this. Kids are not put here for our pleasure. They're put here for God's purposes. Our children are not primarily about our respect, but his renown. That's what it's about. The children are given to us as fruit to God, son of my vows. This is what it's about. God, you have brought some things together. And because of that, now there is a child, and this child is dedicated to you for your fame, your glory. They are fruit from you and for you. Y'all, this is a challenge. I know this is a challenge in my life. This is a challenge for parents in particular, for mothers, for parents in general, for mothers in particular, to understand this, because it is very easy for us to start getting it twisted that our kids are in our life for some other reason than fruit from God, fruit for God. That there's something different than a son or daughter of my vows to him. And all of a sudden it comes about making our self-worth higher, proving ourselves. The things that we got wrong, they're going to get right. They're going to make me happy. They're going to make me complete. You know, when a child's performance is all wrapped up in our ultimate happiness, we will crush them. Because here's what happens. When we believe they're not a fruit of vows, they're not a son of vows of what God has put together and what we have dedicated to him, but instead they're here for us, then here's what happens. Our ultimate happiness is riding on their performance. And when they fail, we will feel like they're trying to hurt us. We will feel like they're lashing out at us. You know, every parent knows, I know this. I mean, every parent knows this, man. You put your kids in sports for the first times. Sometimes, dads, it don't go well, okay? You're just, sometimes it's hard. I remember my kids are 4 or 5 years old, and every time we practice ball in the yard, they'd come in crying. Anna's like, what's the problem? I said, we're practicing. She's like, well, I don't think they're supposed to cry during practice. I'm like, yeah, they are. It's practice, right? Turns out they're not supposed to cry during practice. Turns out maybe something about their performance I'm relying on for my happiness. And the smoke of that, listen, you know how you're doing that with your kids? Anytime you overreact, which is like a lot, you know? Man, when we overreact to things, what is it saying? It's saying we're not seeing them as fruit for God, from God. We're seeing them as some reflection of us. Something I need to make myself ultimately happy. If they get it right, they get it wrong. Why do we overreact to a grade? Why do we overreact to a social situation they didn't handle the right way? Why do we overreact when they don't get in that school or whatever it is? And I'm not there yet. My oldest one is a freshman. I can't imagine what that's like if we don't get that fixed for when they're out in the world doing things where the mistakes can be bigger. Man, where the things they can fall into can be much harder, where it's a less controlled environment. What we have to get straight today is this. Children are from our vows. A son of my vows. They're fruit from God. They're fruit for God. That's why parenting looks different in Christian homes than it does in the rest of the world. And listen, I know that we mess up. I've already told you, I know I mess up in this. I try to repent of those things. People know in my life when that happens. All right, but we're going to mess up. But the overarching theme in the Christian home should be different than a worldly home because we are raising kids for a different purpose. You know, I'm always shocked and amazed. Sometimes I think people in the world, and I know you may not be a believer here at one of our campuses, you may think this about us right now. You're like, man, Christian parents are so intent on shaping their kids in a particular way. Hey, man, why don't you just live and let live? You know, that's kind of the world's mantra. I'm going to tell you why. Because we really believe from the Lord that we are raising them for more than the American dream. If all we're raising them for is a decent income and you know, not to go to jail and have a fun life, well, there's a million ways you can do that. But if you want to raise kids to live for God's purposes and not to accumulate things, but rather than that, be willing to give themselves away to a mission, it's going to take something different. And the foundation for that of us has got to be to remember that they are a son of our vows. That this is why God has given them to us, to steward for a while for Him and for His glory. You know, I read this week, and a research poll came out. It said 88% of parents in America say the number one priority for their children is financial independence. Now, I thought about that for a minute. I thought, you know, that's better than a lot of things. Okay, I get that. And, you know, I certainly want that for my kids, you know. But I also thought about it, and I thought, man, that's so important. But I will tell you this. Man, there are plenty of people that are financially independent and also independent from God. You could be financially independent and independent from God. Man, in the church, our main thing ought to be, no, we want to raise God-fearing, dependent, interactive with the Lord, strong, mature, growing all the days of their life, children. Now, part of that is that they grow up and get a job. I pray, okay? That's part of it. I get that. But my point is, it's a way bigger game for us. And if we get it in our mind, they are son of our vows, children of our vows. Yes, we're affectionate towards them. Son of my womb, my son of my vows. Then the table is set for us to instruct them, disciple them, apprentice them into adulthood. And then one day, planned emancipation for them. And they go out on their own. But it all comes down to this. Why did God give us these kids? They are for Him. Our vows are for Him. Do not give your strength to women. Now she's going to get into some moral teaching here. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, two things come out here. We're going to talk about both of them, but I want to try to make sure we zoom out first, okay? The two things are, hey, Lemuel, watch out for running around with women, and watch out for running around getting drunk and intoxicated, okay? Because those are two things that are outside of your purpose as a ruler. And I know we're not dealing with any kings here. I think a lot of our kids probably think they are, okay? But we're not, you know, we're not dealing with that. But those two things bridge over nicely, right, to the things that they need to do and the purposes in their life. We're going to talk about both of them in turn. But before I say that, let me say this. Y'all, we follow the character of this woman's prayer in Proverbs 31 because we understand that moms have a duty to shape character in the home. This godly formation of character, is there anything higher than that? We go back to the gospel. It starts with a heart of gratitude over what God has done. And then it blossoms and grows into all of these different areas of wisdom in our kids' life. I mean, you read the book of Proverbs, and here's what you're going to find. You're going to find things like, man, financial wisdom, relational wisdom, marriage wisdom, civic wisdom. You're going to find wisdom about the way that we interact with the world. All of these things are little seeds of character that in a heart of gratitude, born from the gospel, we're shaping in our kids' lives. We're shaping them, Psalm 127 says, like arrows. You know, there's never ever one time been an arrow that just fell out of a tree totally ready to go, right? It's got to be shaped and trained, and there's friction and there's sparks. But that's what the mother is to do in the home. I'm not saying dads don't do that. What I am saying is that many times in a typical family, a lot of times moms, you log way more hours with kids over the course of their life sometimes than dads do. And it's just kind of the part of the deal. And we have this opportunity to shape them. Yes, dad is setting vision. Mom is executing on the vision. So my question is, what's the vision for the children? I guess what I'm saying is this. Moms, here's what we know. We're going to get into, keep away from women, keep them away from alcohol. Okay, this is a great Southern Baptist sermon here. Okay, we're going to get into that. All right. But what we're going to say right now is, what are you aiming them at? What is the, when you're in your mind's eye, for the children, or maybe it's grandchildren now, or maybe you're still having the opportunity to influence adult children now. I'm sure you are. I'm certain you are. What are the things that, when you close your eyes, what does your mind's eye see about where you want them to go? What does godliness look like for them? You know, I shared this one time, and then I had a couple of people reach out to me. They wanted me to give it to them. This is just me, writing stuff out for my family because I'm wired that way. Some people are not wired that way. Some people don't need vision statements, and they don't need this, and they can just kind of, and I really mean that. I mean, I've met people that are naturally, I'm not naturally like that. So for me, it helps me to kind of write out where I'm trying to go and to create a vivid vision of what I want to see in my kids. And so this is, for me and Anna, and I read this periodically, okay, this is one of those things that we're trying to shape in them. What do I want to see when they're an adult? I want kids who know how to handshake and make eye contact. Kids that have high EQ, that they're well-read, politically competent, financially smart. We're trying to raise kids that are tough, both physically and mentally. Biblically knowledgeable, they're passionate for the nations, they're heartbroken over fatherlessness and abortion. They don't make excuses. They're joyful and they're humorous, but they're also head down hard workers. They're comfortable being outside around chainsaws. Amen, right? Their family bonds are the tightest on earth. They dream without putting limitations on what God can do. They understand that death and life are in the power of the tongue. They do not call names, and they look out for the weak. Now, I don't know what that is not Bible. That is just me writing, okay? I don't know what comes to your mind. Man, what are you trying to do? What do you want to see in them? If we aim at nothing, we'll hit it every time, right? Okay, so what we need to think about here is, okay, we are shaping the character of these kids in our home. And we're shaping them for that planned emancipation, that day that comes, that we're working them toward when they're shot out from the home. Okay, we're working towards that. We want to see this in their life. We have a lot we could talk about in that, but she only talks about two things. Those are the things I'm going to talk about, okay? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Now, what does it mean to give your strength? What it's saying is that a mother has a responsibility for her son, for her daughter, I would say, to make sure they understand. You don't give your strength, faculties, your power, your wealth, resources, both body and mind. You don't give that away to people who God doesn't intend for it to be given away to. Now, obviously, the context here is in sexuality. But I would say that's maybe one thing. I mean, think about our culture, where we are right now. This does, you know, kind of balloon into other things that we need to talk about, but it can't move beyond this thing. I mean, in our culture, I mean, we're living in a crazy sexual revolution time, right? Like, we've got to at least say what the letter of the law says here and teach the kids. One, let me try to zoom out a little bit on this, but I think this is what it's saying, and maybe we can try to maybe put this, you know, in a little bit of kind of apply it to a few other things. Teach kids to honor God by honoring His design over their body. Now, that applies to a lot of stuff, right? But it certainly applies to what he's saying here. Don't give your strength to women. Now, who's she talking to if this is Samuel? Well, Samuel also had, Solomon obviously had a problem with women, okay? If you go to the end of his life, the harem, the thousand this, I mean, just kind of crazy. And I thought, well, you know, our kids don't live in, you know, they don't live in a time where harems are all that popular, okay? But do they not live in a TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat world? I mean, how can we not be pushing them? Man, many of our children go to public schools who want to teach them how to give their strength away safely. This is crazy. We don't even want them to vote. But we'll tell 15, 16-year-old kids how to safely give their strength away. Christian parent, mom, you will never be more countercultural than when you tell your kids, man, your unbelieving friends in this area are wrong. The TV shows are wrong. Your healthcare teacher at school is wrong. But God is right about your body. God is right in the way that He designed it. And God is right in what He pushes you to in it. You'll never be more countercultural in today's world. Actually, you'll be seen as, this is crazy, but Christian, this is where we are. You will be seen as an oppressor. When you begin to say to people, no, child, what the Bible says is that you abstain from sexuality until you are married. And if you never get married, then you die a virgin and you have given all your strength to Him and His kingdom. You'll never be more countercultural than that. And I know as I say this, a lot of feelings can come up because of where we live. Y'all, we live in a world that's gone crazy with this stuff. And probably none of us in here, honestly, are unaffected by that. And you might be here today at one of our campuses and you're thinking, man, that sounds great, but I mean, that ship sailed a long time ago and I don't know how. You know what though? Here's the deal. We serve a God who says in His word, I can restore the years the locusts have eaten. It's not a shame thing. So, some of us in here right now are like, man, I'm not doing that. I'm not having I have not been having those conversations with my kids. They're living in destruction because of that. Okay, tomorrow is a new day and God's mercies are new every morning. It's not a shame thing about looking back about what we should have done. It's about what are we going to do today? This is practical theology. That means it's not up in the clouds. It's not just kind of head knowledge. What will we do now? And what the Bible is calling us to do, I think, is have dreams and goals that are communicated to our kids. And part of that is instructing them on how God has designed their bodies and what sexuality is for. Look at what verse 4, here's what it says. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, this is an interesting passage, okay? And here's where it's interesting. It's interesting for anybody who has grown up with this sort of attitude here's what they always say, and people say this to me. They'll be like, well, hey, I just take the Bible literally. You ever heard anybody say that? I just take the Bible literally. And what do people mean by that? Well, I think what they're trying to say is they take it very seriously, I think. Because if you say, like, I take the Bible literally, what do you do when the Bible says, I don't know, for example, that the stars came down and fought for Israel? What do you do in a passage like this? See, we actually need to go a little bit deeper than a very simplistic understanding and understand that the Bible is filled with genre. And genre in Scripture informs how we read this. See, if what you want to have is a simplistic understanding, then any one of you who doesn't go out and buy a bunch of little wine bottles to hand out to homeless people is in sin. That would be crazy. That would be destructive, right? That would probably hurt. I mean, none of us are going to do that, right? Why? Because we intuitively understand genre. And this is what's going on. A mother is pleading with her son in a leadership position. And here's what she is saying. You are not to get drunk with wine. The Bible tells us that strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And yet at the same time, Jesus drank wine and turned the water into wine. What's he saying here? The idea is to understand that, I mean, what does she say? You're going to drink and forget what has been decreed. Well, you only forget what has been decreed if you're in drunkenness. What she is saying to him is this: you are in a position that we can't afford for you to engage in activities that help you to forget what God's purposes for you are. And some of us, maybe even in this room right now, we abuse alcohol in this way. We get to that place where we forget God's purposes in that way. And if we are, then we need to understand what the Bible tells us and don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's where you are. If you're struggling with that, man, you need to talk to somebody about that. You need to talk to your group leader. That will get to an elder. Come talk to me about it after a service or your campus pastor at our campuses. Man, we want to help you with that. But what we got to understand right now, let's zoom out, is the purpose of this. Listen, none of us are kings in here, okay? So what's the purpose of this? Are we engaging in activities that help us to forget what God has originally decreed and what his purposes and plans for our lives are? Well, if you're in a king situation, that's a pretty big deal. They don't live in a democratic republic. All right, so if the king forgets something, that's bad, bad, bad. There ain't nobody else to appeal to. But for us in our life, it's still very similar. Y'all, God has given us purposes. There are plans that he has for our life. And anything that we're engaging in that intoxicates us, that makes us to forget those plans, is something that is destructive in our life. You know, you might have been reading the Bible for a long time. Let me tell you something. Let me bring you a little insight here, okay? If Lemuel is Solomon, who is his mom? Bathsheba. You never thought you'd hear a sermon where the end charge is, be like Bathsheba, okay? But in all seriousness, now do we begin to understand maybe why her two things to her son are not to give your strength away to women and don't be drunk? Think about her story. How destructive was alcohol in her story? I know we don't have time to go all the way back, but King David and Uriah and drinking and all, I mean, it was just, right? So you understand this is coming from a deep place. Son of my womb, son of my vows. Man, stay away from these things. So, man, teach kids to honor their body. I would say this. Teach kids to honor God by remembering his purposes and his plans for them. For the king, this was the plan. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Mom, you have a charge in the home to awaken your kids to the purposes that God has for them. One of the things that we say all the time at Mercy Hill comes from Ephesians 2:10. All right, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Man, your kid, there are things that God has prepared for your kids to walk in, that if they don't do, they won't get done in the way that God originally intended. Man, there are giftings that he is waiting to bestow upon them, upon their conversion, that they will use in the kingdom for the rest of their life. I know it feels like diapers and driving people to practices and doing homework. I understand that's what it feels like. But man, it's really about this. It's about awakening them to the plans and purposes and equipping them for what God is going to do with them in his kingdom all the days of their life. You know, I've shared this illustration before, but every one of our kids has uniqueness about them that God is preparing to put them in the game in a certain place. I've shared this before, but, you know, Michael Phelps is the most decorated Olympian of all time, right? 23 different medals. I think he has 13, 14 of them are gold or something like that. It's crazy, right? And he's the most decorated Olympian of all time. Well, it's really no wonder when you look at his body. You know, he is a swimmer, and when you look at his body, you kind of understand. Michael Phelps is only 6'4", but he has the torso of a man that's 6'8". So, you know, so and his legs are made of 5'9", which is cool because the torso creates push and the legs create drag. So shorter legs, bigger torso gives you more in the water. He also has the wingspan of a man that is way bigger than his 6'4" frame. You know, one thing that's crazy about Michael Phelps is that he has double jointedness in all of his limbs, okay? So, you know, you and I get a certain amount of motion out of our feet and out of our legs. He gets 15% more bend at the bottom. Michael Phelps has 12 liters of oxygen that he can hold in his lungs. You and I have about 6.5. When you look at the brother, you're like, hey, there's no wonder he can swim. He's a dolphin, okay? I mean, I just described a dolphin. And the idea of that is, wait a minute, it's almost like he was created to get in that water and be a champion and swim, right? Here's what I want you to see. Spiritually speaking, moms, your children, every one of them, are uniquely created in some way. There is some area in their life that God has given them where they're only 6'4", but their torso is 6'8". That they are given, God has given them more than what would be average or more than what would even be natural because it's supernatural gifting. Man, are we thinking about it this way? Man, our job in the home is preparing them to be connected to those works that God has for them that are out there. Man, I know it. It's diapers, it's driving in car lines, it's practice, it's homework. It's preparing the kids in this church to take their place and be among the 500 missionaries that we send out by 2032. It's about raising godly teachers and nurses that will be the aroma of Christ to the hurting. It's about raising the next generation of entrepreneurs and business leaders that will give to fund the mission and lead coworkers to Christ. It's the next generation of people who will preach and proclaim the gospel, and it's all out there for them. Listen, I don't care if it's alcohol, hobbies, and obsession with sports, grades. There are many intoxicating things out there. And moms, it is given to you, man, to push them away from those things and into God's design for them. You know, Acts 13:36, here's what it says. David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and laid with his fathers. Is that our prayer for our kids? That they would fulfill God's purposes in their generation. All right? So here's what I want to call you to today, all right? Accept the call to train your kids. Accept the call to train your kids. Whether they're school age, whether they're out of the house, man, let us accept the call to train them in godliness to connect with the works, Ephesians 2:10, that God has for them that are out there in their adulthood after their planned emancipation is over and they're gone. Man, are we preparing them for that? It is hard for us to prepare them for that if we are relying on them for our own happiness, for our own wholeness. Man, how can we ever equip these kids to go out and be dangerous and risky and courageous for the kingdom if we need them in a way that God never intended? Are they the children of our vows? You know, this generation that I'm a part of has been sort of tagged a lot as like being helicopter parents. And I think there's now a move kind of away from that and all that. But that tendency is there in our generation, I think. And you see it come out in how many times we tell our kids to be careful. How many times have we told them to be courageous this last week? How many times the last time they get out of the car, when they hop out to go to school, we say, be careful, honey, when it should be a leader today. Be courageous today. Take a risk today, because that's what the kingdom is going to require of them. Are we shaping that in their life? Well, let me give you three ways that we need to kind of get on this so that we can shape them and I'll be done. Okay, here we go. The first one is this. You can't pour into your children if you are on empty. Mom, you are called to be a thermostat in the home, not a thermometer. And what I mean by that is this. Too many times, well, I'm tired and dad just got home and basically the kids are crazy and all that I'm doing is with my actions and with the things that I'm saying, I am sort of passively sort of given the reading of everything that's going on. Or are we called to be a thermostat that sets the temperature in the home? Not read it. Not just be, you can tell how she's doing. If mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, okay? Sometimes the other way. Ain't nobody happy, so mom ain't happy. Maybe that's a thermometer part. What about being a thermostat? We're not going to be able to do that if we're on empty. We're not going to be able to pour in what we don't have. You know, so I would just say this. I would say, listen, you can't give away what you don't have. So moms, this Mother's Day, this might be the biggest call I can give you to just ask you the simple questions. Man, when people are struggling spiritually, I'm telling you, this is anecdotal, 80, 90%, maybe more of the time, I can get to the bottom of at least part of it in about four questions. You ready? Are you gathering? And by gathering, I mean serving too. That's part of the gathering. Are you in a group? Are you giving consistently? And are you thinking about ways that you can be involved in the mission? I will be shocked to the day I die about how many people will stay in a spiritual place that is unhealthy for a long time without all four of those answers being yes. But they won't. And so, Mom, here's what I would tell you today. Listen, I know you're under the leadership and guidance of your husband with these things, but for you, let me ask you, yes, what's your time in the Word looking like? Yes, how's the prayer life going? But even before some of those things, there are foundational things. Man, are we serving? Are we in a group? Do we have community? Are we giving? Are we going? You know, guys, I would say this to you. I've said it before. I'll say it one more time here. Men, you have, if you're married and you're in a two-parent home, you have a responsibility to set the temperature as well. You have a responsibility to make sure the environment for her is one of flourishing. That's your main goal, man. You love her more than those kids and more than yourself. And they should know it. And you should show it. And that's what we're called to do. So I don't know, maybe you see an area in her life. Maybe she's not drinking deeply from the Word. Maybe she's not stewarding her health and body. Maybe she doesn't have time for this or that. Maybe sleep is an issue. What are you doing to change things around the home to create wellness for her? Because she can't give away what she doesn't have. All right, secondly, instruct children only after you remember the gospel, okay? Now I gotta, this is the moment of the sermon I've been dreading the whole time, okay? I'm just gonna tell you. Because here's the deal. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, and I'm not saying only women, because men do this too. I do this. But the Bible specifically talks about women can have a tendency to nag. Welcome to Mother's Day, okay? I mean, I'm just telling you. What do you think a dripping roof is? I mean, you go back to the book of Proverbs, you're going to see. Here, you know what? You know what? You know what the antidote for that is? You will sound different in talking to people if you have remembered the gospel first. You will sound different in the way you come off to them if you remember you first. You know why? Because all the little kids in your house that are sinners, and they are, okay? All those little kids that are sinners in your house, your husband that's a sinner in your house, you are a sinner before they were. And if we can remember sinner first, sinned against the second, it will change the way that we sound. We will remember some things about who we are first. And so I want to call you to that. Instruct the children after remembering the gospel. You know, you got to think about this. Let me ask you, women, moms, have you never given your strength away to anybody else? Have you ever been guilty of hiding from the purposes that God has you through some type of intoxication? Have we ever fallen in any other ways the scripture has given us? See, this is what's crazy about this passage. This passage is really, if it's Bathsheba, it's Bathsheba's retelling of a passage in Deuteronomy that is about what kingship should look like. And here's the deal. There's only been one king ever in the history of the world that never gave his strength away to anybody else and never forgot his purposes that God has given him. Jesus Christ. He is that king. So if you ain't Jesus, we have fallen short. You and I, we all have. But praise God, this king came to save us because of all the times that we had failed in these areas. Man, King Lemuel Solomon, he wasn't it. You and I, we're not it. We have failed in these areas. But Jesus Christ went to the cross so that we would not incur the wrath of God over all the times that we had failed. But instead, we could be saved, we could be resurrected, we could be brought into a newness of life with him if we would admit our sin, believe in what he has done, and confess him as the Lord of our life. I'm telling you, if we are in gospel mindfulness, it will change the way we sound. And the last thing I'll say is this. Y'all want to call you to ask the Lord today. Moms, ask the Lord if your family is finished growing. Some of you guys are going to get upset with me for getting them to ask this, okay? Ask the Lord. No, seriously. Families. Is your family finished growing? Some of you might say today, biologically, it sure is. And some of you might say today, even though it might be that way, that doesn't mean that adoption may not be on the table for us. And I want to call our church to remember something. Man, under the leadership and guidance, I believe, of the Spirit, I mean, certainly our directional team at the time, our lead team at the time, and I didn't hear one complaint about this, which many times I take as, okay, like, man, the church team's excited about it. You know, we set a goal a few years ago to see 200 adoptive and foster families raised up in this church by the year 2025, and we're probably 30 shy of that. Which is awesome, right? It's great. But it's not where we want to be. And so I just want to use this as an opportunity to say, wait a minute, maybe God might use this Mother's Day sermon to awaken some people to say, why not us? Why wouldn't we step forward in this ministry of adoption? I know this is not for everybody. I totally get that. But more than our should step forward. And I pray that maybe you would think about this here today. Is adoption something that's out there for you? Maybe you've dealt with miscarriage. Maybe there's an infertility thing that's going on right now. I know how hard that can be. Man, we dealt with that. Anna dealt with that. Multiple miscarriages in our time before we had kids. And I get that. And that can be a tool that God uses to bring you here. But it may not be that at all. Maybe you would adopt a child. And you're going to be like me, where people come up and they're like, you know, you adopted her, but you have three other healthy kids. And you say, yeah, my primary motivation for adoption isn't biology, it's theology. Come on. I've been brought into a family. We want to bring a child into a family. You guys can get more information about this right here, okay? Adoption and foster care, mercyhillchurch.com, adoption and foster care. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just ask right now that you would move in our midst, at our campuses. We go into our prayer time here. Lord, I pray that you would push the moms of our church today. God, push them to think about shaping their children in godliness. So many of them are doing an incredible job. We thank you for that. But Lord, every single one of us, no matter where we are as a parent, we want to do that in a better way. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in that. In Christ's name, amen.